All right, thanks for inviting me. I am a little nervous because I'm not sure exactly what the point is in this, but maybe as, because even when I have a point, people don't get it, so it's a bit like maybe God can speak to you and figure out what, you know, you can figure out what God might be speaking to you about in all of this. So here we go. The Streams of Living Water is the book that we've been working through, and my mandate was to take care of the social justice perspective. And my take on the book is a bit like Luke 10, because in Luke 10 you've got all four streams of the Christian faith through history, in my understanding. Jesus says to the disciples, go, and evangelicals jump up and down and foam at the mouth and say, yeah, go. And then you've got him saying, and heal the sick and cast out demons, and the charismatics go, yeah, that's great. And then you've got the parable of the Good Samaritan, go and do likewise, and social justice people like myself jump up and down, so that's excellent. And then you've got Mary and Martha sit at my feet and reflect and meditate, and you've got the contemplatives saying that's the most important. Well, obviously it's all of them, but again, I am biased towards action and social, particularly social justice, and I think that's why you invited me, so I'll just be open and honest about that and tell you the reason why. Is that all right? What do I do? Push that space bar.
You want to switch off here?
No, I want to keep going forward. Oh, dirt, sorry. It's my technical problems. Okay, so the reason I think action is very important is because my understanding is as you take as you act on your faith, that actually has a symbiotic effect upon your faith. It, as you reflect upon your action, I mean, Richard Rohr set up the Centre for Action and Contemplation, and someone asked him, why did you put action first? He said, well, without action, what are you contemplating on? And I tend to agree that what we need to do is to act and reflect. And I don't know how to increase my faith. I don't. I wish I did. The only ideas that I've got is to actually take steps of faith into action that might be a risky, that might be provoke me to then trust God. And as I then do that, I then react, and it's a process of hopefully getting closer and closer to Jesus as I reflect on my action. I really believe in the holistic gospel and the integral mission. That faith and works are inseparable to each other, and I really love the Micah declaration. Can I read this? I know it's a bit wordy, but it's good. It says the it's not simply, they believe that proclamation and demonstration of the gospel go hand in hand. And they say it's not simply that evangelism and social involvement are to be done alongside each other. Rather, in an integral mission, our proclamation has social consequences as we call people to love and repentance in all areas of life. And our social involvement has evangelistic consequences as we bear witness to the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. If we ignore the world, we betray the word of God, which sends us out to serve the world. If we ignore the word of God, we have nothing to bring to the world. Justice and justification by faith, worship and political action, the spiritual and material, personal change and structural change belong together. As in the life of Jesus, being, doing, and saying are at the heart of our integral task. I think that's very well said. You know, I wish I could say things like that. So my understanding is that's an important part. I think social action is very important. Otherwise, it leads to introspection. And I think one of the problems, so I'm sorry if this offends you, but it typifies what I see as the problem with churches, that we tend to, if we without action, we tend to believe that. Oh, sorry.
Saving you from having to.
Oh, thank you, thank you. I think there's a tendency to, in every institution, to it exists for the benefit of itself, to keep itself in existence. And most institutions follow this inertia. There's the body of Christ is supposed to be different. We're supposed to be Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet and sent to proclaim and do his work. Even in Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham, and he says, I'm going to bless you, but so that all nations of the world might be blessed. And I think unless you have that action component, you get caught up in this praying and worshipping and gifts and tongues for your own edification, and you don't seem to be going anywhere. And the church, should exist for the benefit of its non-members. But unfortunately, we have had that mixed up. It's a bit like when I became a Christian. I said, "What should I do?" And they said, "Don't swear, drink, smoke, go to church, read your Bible, and pray, and oh yeah, tell other people about Jesus." So I said, "Okay." I knew what I was saved from, and I was very very zealous. I tried my best. And I realised that at one point, the only relationship that I had with God was about asking God to save other people so that they could become Christians. So the content of my relationship with God seemed a bit empty and useless. I knew what I was saved from. I just didn't know what I was saved for and to. And I think that action component really helps us get... You know, I'm. It might be a personality thing in terms of this action. It might be a bloke thing. I remember the other day I was there at Lockridge and we were working on putting a fence together all day on a Saturday, hot Saturday, and this African guy was with me, and we didn't speak all day. And at the end of the day, as we're drinking, having a drink, he said, "It's been so good getting to know you today," and I hadn't said a thing, and I thought. And I think we get to know each other as we work towards a goal, as we do something together and we rub shoulders with each other and reflect on that. And I think in Jesus' culture, what you did reflected who you were. And Jesus says this when John was said, "Are you really the Messiah?" Well, he said, "Well, what do you see? What do you see happening? What do you see I'm actually doing?" I think we've swallowed the Plato, Platonic idea that words matter more than deeds and spirit matters more than the physical realm. And I got to be honest, I sometimes get frustrated at that. And I wonder, at the end of the day, when we meet Jesus, I'm not sure he'll care about what we've tweeted or whether we've twit-faced or blogged, or I'm not sure he'll care about any of that, or what books we've written. He'll care. He'll ask just to say, "So what have you done? What have you done?" That's my take. So what action do we need to do if I'm banging on about action? It's a generalisation, but it's fairly true that, as a generalisation, there's an inverse, there's a link between sociology and spirituality. And when we depend upon money and materialism, the less we depend upon God. The more we build an empire on the mountain, the less we walk with Jesus in the valley. And I can, we can look at the, you know, go through the Bible and look at the Tower of Babel and look at how God rescued people out of Egypt and brought them into the Promised Land. When they got into the Promised Land and David and Solomon were there, Solomon really mucked up because he had this empire and he started building military bases and was involved in arms trading and did all sorts of things. We could go down that line and we could see that whenever we build an empire for ourselves and on the basis of money, that things come undone and we begin to rely upon our circumstances rather than upon God for our daily bread. And the Bible recognises there's not a level playing field and the poor can't compete equally because they don't have equal power. And the treatment of God, of the poor, is God's measure of justice. The litmus test of whether a society knew God was how it treated the poor and the most needy and the vulnerable. I remember seeing a bumper sticker not too long ago and it said, if you think the system's working, talk to someone who isn't. And I think the best way to test a society and the health of any society is to look at the asylum seekers, to look at the widows, the poor and the indigenous people. I think those people understand what might be wrong better than those people who have everything and power and wealth. So if we find ourselves in a position where, like we do in today, where we do have power and wealth, we need to use that power and wealth to empower the most disadvantaged. We ourselves need to live just as dependent upon God for our daily bread as if we had nothing. And I think that's almost impossible. So therefore, I think the poor, when we connect with the poor and marginalised, they're in a better position to become dependent upon God. I'm not saying they do, but they're in a better position to. And we are with God if we are with them. It's like, I also feel like when I try my best to work with the poor and the marginalised, that I'm squeezing the bruises of this society and saying, God's kingdom isn't here yet. Don't think that this society is the best in the world. We're still waiting and working. So in Romans 8, it talks about, briefly, about principalities and powers. And Henrik Birkhoff wrote a seminal book a few years ago that inspired people like Walter Wink, etc. And his idea is that he just took the word principalities and powers and he tried to figure out what they actually meant. And he believed that they were any human institution set up by humans that then had an impact upon humans. So the media would be, if Paul was here, he'd call that a principality and power. So humans create the system, the system then recreates us. And it has more of an effect. If you go to a U2 concert or some concert, people go, that was an amazing atmosphere. That was electric. That principality and power actually, you know, affected me incredibly. And they can either be good or bad or a mix, mostly mix. The question is, as in Romans 8, all things were created, and Romans, Colossians 1, verse 19, says, for all things were created by him and for him. So all governments, all companies were made by God, but they're not working for God. Otherwise, there'd be no starvation, famines, war, sex trade, or child soldiers. So, as in Romans 8:19, it says, the whole of creation groans in eager expectation for its liberation and awaits the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. In other words, this is my take, that God is awaiting you and I, who are sons and daughters of God, to infiltrate these companies, these institutions, to bring them back under the authority of Jesus so that they actually work for the benefit of the most disadvantaged in any society. And that will come. That will happen. The Bible is very clear. You may know, but the last reference to Jesus in the Bible is that he is the star of the morning. And the star of the morning is Venus. And Venus comes up at the height of the darkness, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, something like that. And from then on, from when Venus comes, it begins to get lighter. From then on, it begins to get lighter. It's like Venus pulls the darkness into itself, and it begins to, the dawn then breaks. And Jesus is that pinnacle, and we are his, we are like Jesus doing that. I love this learning cartoon. You may have seen it. It says, no understanding any time. And a policeman telling someone who's showing compassion to somebody else off. And I think evangelicals over the last few years have moved towards social justice. But my question is, they may have moved towards charity, but have they moved towards justice? Are we actually sitting with people in the gutter? Are we and listening to them rather than telling them what we think they need? And Jesus did so many times show mercy and listen. Now, what is it that you would want me to do? He said many, many times. So I believe real love, real mercy, particularly for the poor, both locally and globally, can short-circuit oppressive global power, especially if you do it in the community context. You can recreate economies based upon love, and you can recreate politics and democracy into something that is equal and equity and sustaining. The other day, this sounds embarrassing, Erica and I were sick at a meeting that our Lockridge Open Table group had. And because we've had a number of... we've rented houses to marginalised people over the last year particularly, and we haven't received much income because of that. When we weren't there, the group decided to give, this is pretty amazing, $5,000 for us, to us, as a recompense, is that the word, reimbursement, whatever. And what Erica decided to do is to employ people with that $5,000 in our area who are unemployed, guys from Ezekiel House and so forth, to employ them to do work on our house because it needs a bit of work. And just doing that sort of thing is a sign, I believe. It's a pointer to the fact that God's economy, God's society, God's kingdom is different, and it's immeasurable, and it's off the chart of empire. It disarms global powers. And fair trade tea, chocolate, coffee, tier projects, community gardens, wiggly woo, halfway houses, do something of this sort of stuff. And you guys are involved in workplaces every day doing this sort of stuff. So, beginning to finish off, there's a verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, that says they're in exile, okay? And Jeremiah says, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which I have carried you into exile. Oh, sorry, God says this about. Pray to the Lord for it, because in its welfare, in its prosperity, you too will find your welfare and your prosperity. It's as if we're in exile at the moment, I believe, as the Christian faith. We're in a foreign land. This is not our home. And I believe what we need to do is to engage in action, social action, particularly for the least of these. And when we do, that will have a symbiotic effect upon our faith. Something called liberation theology, which isn't actually a theology. It's more a methodology. It's about this sort of stuff. And as you reflect, you learn. The other thing that I wanted to say is I think it's really important that we apply this to ourselves and apply Micah 6, verse 8, to ourselves. We need to go to the place of poverty within ourselves. We need to identify that part of us which is wounded and broken and marginalised, and allow God's love and grace and mercy to heal those parts. And my understanding is that as you take steps of faith, acting on as if God loved you, there's a little principle called act as if. As you act in faith, as if God loved you, it doesn't matter how you feel, that actually translates into somehow understanding that God loves you. That neither height nor depth nor angels nor demons know. And even in that verse, neither principalities nor powers nor angels nor demons. Principalities and powers cannot be just spiritual forces. Otherwise, why did Paul separate the two? So that's an aside. But we know that there's nothing we can do that can separate us from the love of God. The other day, a couple of experiences. Neo's seeing a psychologist. He had a bit of a meltdown one day, and he did something, I can't remember what, but he went to... had a meltdown. Anyway, I just grabbed him and I hugged him and I started crying because I understood that he didn't believe that he was loved no matter what. We talked it through, and I said, when you do something wrong, do you feel guilt or do you feel shame? Do you feel like you've done something wrong or do you feel like you are wrong? He said, I feel like I am wrong. I said, do you not understand that we and God loves you just the way you are? And he said, no, I don't. And I started crying and I hugged him and cried and grabbed him. And when he went to the psychologist the next day, she said, how has this week been for you? He said, my dad cried on me. And I think that's such a really important thing to grasp, that without that, it's hard to engage in social action. But I still think that we shouldn't say, okay, that's it, I'm just going to sit in my room and do nothing and wait for God to zap me. We have to believe and take steps and act as if we're loved. And somehow in the acting, in the faking, you actually make it. It actually comes real to you. And I met, Erica and I were talking to a particular girl the other day, and she said she was trying to grasp the same question, and she's married. And I said, have you ever experienced God's love? Have you ever experienced love? Have you ever felt loved unconditionally? She said, only in my marriage, and even then I doubt. I question, why did this guy marry me? And I thought, well, I just started crying too. You know, I'm a big girl's mouse. But and I think it's really, really a significant question. And I had the same advice for her. She's never tried that, so we'll wait and see. I might be wrong. Last thing. We talked about faithfulness. I don't think there's any... I think that's it. Yeah. We talked about faithfulness, and this is where I want to land. The other day in Ezekiel House, we had a meeting, and we asked a guy to come and live and be a stable resident, a stable dweller in amongst us, in amongst these guys who are transitioning from jail and drug rehab. And he said, I after the close, he said, I just got one burning question. Why did you do this? And Tom said, I've got nothing better to do. Typical Tom. So somebody else said, because we really want to see changes in people's lives. And we are seeing them. It is really happening. And they said, why are you doing this? And I said, well, it might sound trite, but this is my response to what God has done for me. For all that God's grace and love that all he's given me, this is just my natural response. Never used to be like this. 5 years ago, I would have said I would have wanted to see changes in people's lives, and I still do. But Mother Teresa's poem really has, as I look at that look at that faith and action idea, that as I've grown, I believe, that Mother Teresa said, doesn't matter, you know, she said, when you love, people accuse you, may accuse you of false or ulterior motives, love them anyway. When you forgive, people may take advantage of you, forgive them anyway. What you spend a lifetime building, people could destroy overnight, build it anyway. For the, in the final analysis, it was never between you and them anyway. Ooh. And my understanding is that I've grown, and I've come to a point where I'm saying, even if the guys don't respond to our love, to God's love, even if they go backwards at a steady rate, I think this is an important thing to do, and this will sustain you. If you keep doing this sort of stuff with that motivation, with that action, come hell or high water, you'll continue till you die, ideally.